Before we begin our Torah study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. One of the names of Passover is the festival or the feast of freedom or the festival of liberation. And this morning I want to explore the idea of freedom with you today. And we're going to look at the nature of our freedom and the purpose of our freedom, the price of our freedom, and the responsibilities we have because of our freedom as well. When I think about the nature of our freedom, I think Passover gives us an incredible picture and understanding that helps us lay a solid foundation for our spiritual life, but also helps us participate in a civil democracy like we have here in America, where we have freedom, but we also have responsibility. And the freedom is ours because others have paid a price for us. When I think about the nature of our freedom spiritually, I start with this idea: our freedom was purchased for us. We were not free. We were slaves. And at Passover, we remember our slavery in a very specific and historical way. We were slaves in Egypt. In fact, it's a Jewish tradition that you have not fulfilled the purpose of Passover at your Seder until you feel like you were a slave and you feel like you were set free from bondage. If it's just a matter of ancient history, you haven't experienced the full purpose. There is a value in knowing that we were slaves. And so to encourage you and to get you ready for Passover, turn to someone who's sitting nearby and tell them this: you were a slave. You were a slave. And then let's say it another way: I was a slave. And then we can say it yet another way: we were slaves. We were slaves in Egypt and God delivered us. So the Exodus was for us, not just for them. It's not just a matter of ancient history, it's a matter of personal history. We were slaves in Egypt. But there's another dimension that's important for us to remember. We were slaves to the kingdom of this world. How many can confirm that about themselves? There are a good 12 of us who know this. Our freedom was purchased for us. We were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves to the kingdom of this world. And we could not free ourselves. There was a price to pay. Someone had to pay a price so that we could be set free. And there's an interesting artifact of this in the Amidah that we say each week in the first section, Avot. There's a phrase in Avot, Vakone HaKol, that's usually translated in English, who created all. And it speaks of the Lord as creator. But there's another meaning to this phrase, Vekone HaKol, an older meaning in Hebrew. It's who purchased all. And so when we are saying the Amidah prayers, we're acknowledging not only is God our creator, he paid for us. Rarely does someone have to pay twice for the same thing. He paid to create, and then he had to buy us back. And why did he have to buy us back? This raises a question: how did he purchase us and for what reason? He purchased us because we were in slavery. We were slaves, and the only way we could get out of slavery was if someone would buy us out of that slavery. That's a very important understanding. But there's another aspect to it that is clear if you we're reading and paying attention to the Haftorah portion this week. I encourage you, always read the Torah, Haftorah, and Brit HaChadashah portions before you come. And that way, you'll get more out of our service than if you wait until after or if you wait until never. Because never is a really long time to wait. And you might not know this, but our worship leaders, all of the leaders in our service, read the Torah portion, the Haftorah, the Brit Chadashah. They pray and they say, Lord, show us what to emphasize. It helps us to know what songs to pick and so forth. And it brings us together. It unites us in a common purpose. Often we discover that the Holy Spirit is showing each of us the same thing. But you know when we discover it? During the service, as it's unfolding, not necessarily beforehand, because we often just don't meet to talk about it. We go through a common process, but we don't go through a planning process. But in the Haftorah portion this week, in Ezekiel chapter 45, it tells us that we should keep the Passover. That's in Ezekiel 45, verse 21. But it also mentions something that's very important, and that is that at the Passover, at the Passovers during the time that Israel was in the land of Israel and when the temple was standing even, there was to be sacrifices for sin. You'll see it in verse 22. On that day, the prince will prepare for himself and for all the people of the land. Let's say that. For all the people of the land, a bull for a sin offering. You see, the priest was guilty of sin, and so were all the people. Now, if you still like the people sitting near you, smile at them and say, we were all guilty. We were all guilty. All of us have sinned. All of us. Not just you. All of us. Not just the one you're angry with, not just the one who's like an opponent or enemy to you. All of us. None of us is innocent. We're all guilty. Someone once said the Jews invented guilt and later the Catholics perfected it. But I think Jewish mothers have helped. But the fact is we're all guilty. And I'm not talking about psychological guilt. I'm talking about guilty of committing sin and being under the dominion of the power of sin. So, the prince and all the people. Verse 23, on the 7 days of the Passover feast, he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bulls, 7 rams without blemish, daily for 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. Right. You see, in modern times, we've stripped away a lot of detail. And it's understandable because we're not doing animal sacrifices at this time, nor do we need to. Yeshua and his sacrifice have become the perfect and complete sacrifice once for all. And so we remember that. But you know what's important is to remember Passover is not just about redemption out of slavery in Egypt. It's about redemption from slavery, spiritual slavery, every kind of slavery. And so when we're thinking about the nature of our freedom, it's important to understand that we have been redeemed. We've been purchased out of bondage. We've been purchased out of slavery. Our freedom has been paid for. Someone else paid for our freedom. Let's say that together. Someone else paid for our freedom. And so what's a good response to that? The first part, I think, is gratitude. Are you glad you're free? So we can be grateful and we can say, thank you, Lord, that I am free. Thank you, Lord. But there's another response that we could have, which is a sense of debt. I owe the Lord something for having brought me out of slavery. And the way some people try to pay the debt is by being more religious than they ever were. And to imagine that they could settle the things that they owe God by being the most religious person they can possibly be. When we have that attitude, we move into a dangerous and very risky territory. Because we will, by our human nature, we will come up with things that we can do that are pretty easy for us to do because we want to be able to accomplish it. We want to pay the debt. That's number one. And number two, we'll start judging other people who aren't doing what we're doing. And number three is we'll create a whole new set of rules that other people don't know so that we can have a sense of superiority and knowledge that they don't share. And then we are really good. The only problem with that is it doesn't help us. It makes things worse. Instead of thinking about debt in that way and trying to pay it off with religiosity, I would encourage you to have another response, which is to say, what is my responsibility? What is the purpose? For what purposes were we redeemed? Why would God value us so much that he would want us to be free? How would he want us to live as free people that we could not live if we were not free? Now, this is set out clearly in the words of the Lord to Moses about what to tell Pharaoh. In fact, this is a foundation for all spiritual understanding about the life of faith. God said to Moses, "You go to Pharaoh and tell him this, let my people go so that they may worship me." Right. That's how many English translations render it. And that sounds, to the modern ear, as a pretty religious thing. Let them go so that they can sing worship songs to the Lord. But you can sing worship songs to the Lord even if you're a slave. And in fact, singing worship songs is not what it means to worship God. That's an aspect of it, but it is not the full measure of it. The Hebrew is much more direct, it's much stronger, and it's more brutal, because in the Hebrew, it would be better to translate, let my people go so that they may serve me. Serve me, but the Hebrew word for serve is also connected to being a slave. Let my people go so that they can be my slaves. Now, if you hear that in America, it's not all that appealing, is it? Okay, you get to be slave of this one, or you can be a slave of the other. Well, that doesn't sound like freedom to me. What is the difference in being a slave to Pharaoh and being a slave to the Lord? There's a big difference. The Lord loves those who serve him. Pharaoh does not love those who serve him. Pharaoh's view of humanity is exploitative. He wanted to use people for his purposes to accomplish his work, not for their good, but for his good. He wanted to use them up. If they died in the process, so be it. The Lord loves us. He created us because he loves us. And he wants us to serve him so that we can actually come into the fullness of life. We can come into the joy of his kingdom. We can experience real love, real life. And we can also be useful to him. Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody, right? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. I'm still hoping Bob Dylan will catch one of my podcasts and decide to come join us for our service. Bob, if you're listening, you're always welcome. Yeah, we have friends who were in a home group with him when he first came to the Lord. So every so often we all meet together and we pray that he'll want to come to our congregation or their congregation or whatever. And it's like, okay, Bob. We'd probably let him speak if he wanted to. Our freedom is for a purpose. It's not to be confused. Our freedom is not to be confused with the rights to do whatever we want. It's not to be confused with the freedom to do meaningless and useless things. We are set free in order to serve the Lord, to be his servants, so that the Lord can not only have fellowship with us, but the Lord can send us to do things that he assigns to us. And as I understand it, we express our gratitude to the Lord for freedom by willingly and wholeheartedly taking on the responsibility to serve him. And it's not that we're compelled. It's that freedom has been made possible for us. We're not trapped under a tyrant. It's really different. But we have to ask this question: what is our responsibility? We've been set free for purpose so that we can serve the Lord. What kinds of things should we be doing? How do we live in light of that? You see, the Lord purchased us because he valued us. It only makes sense then that he has a reason for us to be free. Many reasons. Let me ask you this. Would you give me just $100,000 right now for no good reason? Would you take $100,000, beg, borrow, whatever you got to do, sell whatever you have so that you could just give $100,000 away for no purpose? If anybody is willing to do that, do see me afterwards. But no one would want to do that. And let me ask the guys here, would you buy a ring? Would you buy a diamond ring or a ring with a precious stone in it and just give it away to anyone? No. You would give it to someone who is precious to you, right? Because there's a connection to the price and the worth. So we have to ask this question. God paid a price for us. We must be worth something to him. We have to discover that. It's not a question of being proud or arrogant. It's a question of understanding the nature of our freedom and the responsibility. There is a purpose that God has in mind for us. And I think one way we can describe our responsibility is this. Maybe it's a first step. We're responsible to learn about the life of faith and faithfulness. We need to learn, what does it mean to live with God, to live faithfully with him, and to be faithful to him and to trust him. We're also responsible, I think we can say, to take to heart and to fulfill assignments that are given to us whenever we become aware of them. You see, it's not just a matter of being more religious, it's a matter of doing what the master asks us to do. Now, I had an experience quite a number of years ago, probably about 35 years ago, where the Lord was giving me an assignment and I had a bad reaction to it. I was driving home from work. Sandy and I lived in Roanoke, Virginia at the time. I was driving home from work, and anyone from Roanoke would know this area, and I drove down Williamson Road, and I saw a guy walking down the street, an older guy. He had sort of matted hair and an unkempt beard, and his clothes were, you know, sort of dirty and worn out. And as I took notice of him, because I noticed him, have you ever done that? You're just involuntarily noticing someone. They catch your attention. He caught my attention, not because of anything he did, but I just noticed him. And as I was driving towards him, something inside of me heard something, which is stop and give him $20. And I wasn't sure it was from the Lord, but I was absolutely sure it wasn't from me. And so, you know what I did? I just kept driving. And I drove, and then there was a red light. And I stopped. And at that moment, I did everything I possibly could to tune this person on and to not think about what was stirring up in me. And I was fairly successful. So I turned and I started driving further. And in about 30 seconds, something happened. I started getting disgusted with myself. Has that ever happened to you? You get an assignment from the Lord and you don't want to do it, and you don't do it, and then you feel bad about it. And I started, you know, this self-loathing, like, what's wrong with me? And so in response to that, you know what I did? I just pushed it down. I'm telling you the truth. And I just kept driving, but it got stronger and stronger. And so finally, I felt so bad, I decided I'm turning around. I drove around the block, and I came to where that guy was, and he wasn't there. And so I came to where he should be next, you know, because you're just walking. There are only so many places you could walk on this street. And he wasn't there. And then I felt even worse. And I remember asking the Lord something like, what's going on? And I heard an answer. Somehow in my spirit, I heard this answer. I don't always give you second chances. Now, I know this. God is a God of second chances. You know, he is wanting people to make it with him. But on this moment, I experienced a terrible lesson, and it was a chastisement to my soul. And that's why I remember it today. So I remember that he was saying, you don't always get second chances. When I tell you to do something, do it. Think about Passover, the original Passover. No second chances. You either get ready and you make yourself ready according to the instructions that were given. On that day, in that way. Can we say it like that? On that day, in that way. You get one shot, and if you don't want to do it, you're left out. The only way out is to do what the Lord says, when the Lord says, how the Lord says. So at that moment, there weren't second chances. Well, I went through that experience, and I felt ashamed of myself for not doing it. Years later, Sandy and I were in Tampa. We were going to a conference over the weekend, and we were staying at a hotel that had a restaurant next to it that was open 24 hours a day. And it was the only restaurant in the area, so we were taking like breakfast and dinner there. And I think on the second night, we were eating dinner, and a group came in. It was, I describe it this way, it was like a mother and a father and two older teenager or young adult children who were developmentally disabled. And they were sitting at a table. They came in about the time that we were paying our bill and getting ready to leave, but I took notice of them. And when I saw them, something stirred in me, and it was like I was hearing something from the Lord that said this, buy them dinner. And at that moment, I had a very different response than the one I had before. And so I went to the manager, and I said, I'm not sure how to pull this off, but do you see that table over there, that group? I want to buy them dinner. And he said, oh, they're friends of yours. I said, no, never saw them before. And he was a little surprised. He said, why are you doing this? And I said, well, it's a long story. It's a little hard to explain, but the simple version is, I feel like the Lord put it in my heart to do it. And so we made an arrangement that you probably wouldn't want to do today. I gave him my Visa card. And I said, whatever their bill is, pay for it. Don't bring them the bill. Pay for it with my card. Put on, you know, this percentage tip, like 20%. And then I'll come back later tonight and get my card and get this. And you can say to yourself, I mean, when I was describing it last night, I was thinking, you wouldn't really want to do that today. But I did do it then. And I came back later that night, like after 10 o'clock. The manager was still there. And he gave me my card. He gave me the receipt. And then he said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I went to them when they thought it was time for the bill to come. And I told them, your meal is completely paid for. And they couldn't believe it. And so I explained that someone had paid for them. And he said they all just started weeping. And then he started weeping. And then I started weeping, which is not characteristic of me. And he's telling me, and he's crying, and I'm listening to him, and I'm crying. And as I thought about it, I realized this weekend that my motivations were so different the first time than they were the second time. When I turned around and I came back to give that man walking down the street in Roanoke $20, you know what my real motivation was? I wanted to get rid of the sense of guilt and the shame. It felt so bad that I just wanted to pay the price. And in fact, fundraisers in America understand this phenomenon. If you want to raise the most money in America, make people feel guilty and make them cry. Because most people don't like those feelings, and in order to get rid of them, they'll give something. And most infomercials for fundraising are based on this principle of manipulation. Which is why, if you don't want to be manipulated, you feel like you have to change the channel. And then you feel guilty, like, oh, but I don't care about these people. Is that what that means? It's all designed to manipulate. And that's what was going on with me. You see, I felt so bad because of my feeling of guilt that I wanted to get rid of that. And I was willing to pay $20 to get rid of that guilt. And if that's all that motivates you, I can tell you it really won't help. The second story I told you about what happened in Tampa, it was a very different thing. When I saw that family and took notice of them, something else was going on inside of me. You see, I realized the Lord noticed them. And He was showing them to me. And He cared about them enough that He wanted to show some love to them. He didn't want me to get any credit for it with them. Do you understand that? So I was invisible and anonymous to them. Very important. That way, when they received what they received, It was from an invisible source, which provoked them to be grateful to the Lord. You see, what happened the second go-round was I was open to the Lord's love for someone else. He wanted to show love through me. It wasn't primarily about money or food or anything like that. It was primarily this. The Lord is looking for people who he can give assignments to, who will show love to other people who the Lord knows need love. And that gives understanding to this idea, let my people be free so that they can serve me. When you understand what the Lord wants of us and how he wants us to be useful to other people as a way of being useful to him, not according to our own devices and plans, not where we just do what we want to do that's morally and ethically good so that we score brownie points with God or with other people, not so that we can declare our righteousness or moral value to anyone, but simply for this purpose, that the love of God would be spread abroad in the hearts of others, and that other people would respond with nothing more or less than thanksgiving to God. You see, we're given a task that I think in general could be described as doing what God says is good in order to express his love and his redemption in this world. So it's not primarily that we become masters of the science of our tradition and our religion, but rather that we become servants of our master. And when we do this wholeheartedly, I can tell you, it's not just emotion that's stirred, but it does touch our hearts. And it also touches our minds. It changes the way that we think. It changes the way we think about people. When we start taking notice of people that God not only notices, but he wants to show love to, we can begin to understand how God values people that we might not even have any appreciation for. It touches our willfulness. It changes what we are able to set our will to do. It strengthens our will for doing good. So we're touched internally and we're touched behaviorally, and we experience inside something that we then express through our outward actions and behavior that is authentic to what we experienced. And for this reason, it's not to be confused with religious traditions, which can be performed externally without an internal condition as well. We can master religious tradition and still miss everything. I think about Moses and the assignment the Lord gave him. A rough assignment. Go back and go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go so they can serve me. Go back and bring the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses did it. And he did it with love, and he did it with sincerity, and he did it in light of the love that God had for the Jewish people and in light of the covenant God had made with the Jewish people. So Moses expressed through his outward actions and behavior the experience of love and covenant. It originated in his encounter with the Lord. And we could say this, I think, that the Lord touched Moses in such a way that Moses opened up his heart to the Lord in order to feel the way God feels about the Jewish people, to go back and to get them, to bring them into freedom. and to have to lead them out of bondage, knowing the ups and the downs of that. It took more than just commitment. It was an experience of covenant that God made with Israel that touched Moses. This helps, I think, helps us understand why the act of Brit Milah that God commanded Moses to do, that Moses initially refused to do, that put Moses' life in jeopardy. The Lord wanted to say, do you understand this covenant is about life? It'll cost you your life if you're not part of this covenant. It will give you this life. It's not about religious tradition. It's about life itself and covenant with God. Not just a moment of temporary enthusiasm. Moses solidified his commitment so that he wouldn't be tossed to and fro, to rise and fall with his emotions. Don't you know that our emotions rise and fall according to circumstances? You see, sometimes we can become stable emotionally so that we can be steady, but we become detached emotionally at the same time. We turn our heart down so much and we just say, I'm going to do it. And it becomes an unemotional commitment. But this is not what God is looking for. He is looking for steadiness, but he's also looking for fervency of the heart as well, especially whenever it's needed. This week's Haftorah portion speaks about the Passover and calls us to celebrate Passover. But the portion from the Brit HaChadashah, one statement Yeshua made, speaks so profoundly to us and helps us get ready for Pesach. It reminds us that we don't improve our relationship with God by becoming scientific masters of our tradition. It's not about just mastering traditions, especially not our man-made traditions. It's not just about knowing. There's something more to it. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, we'll end with this. Yeshua quotes Isaiah on this matter. He quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me. Their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were the revelation of God and the teachings of God. As we're preparing for Passover, let's keep this in mind and let's use this Passover to firm up our own position with God, that we would have gratitude for the freedom that he has purchased for us, and then that we would use that freedom for good, to bring about good as the Lord assigns us, that we could say yes to him and do what he calls us to do. Who knows how many lives you may touch? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Passover freedom. And we give our hearts to you and we give our lives to you and we say, Lord, we want to be your servants. We want to honor you all the days of our life. We want to say thank you for the freedom that you've purchased for us. Thank you for Messiah who has purchased us every kind of freedom so that we could serve you. And let us use our freedom for good. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close right now with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Don't forget to pick up your children. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.